The Lord be with you.
And your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, Jesus answered, I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. For although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. The Gospel of the Lord. This is when the talk number one, this is where I'm supposed to be really inspired, okay? So a couple of things to think about when we pick the theme, right? So we always try to see where the Spirit is leading us. Seek the Lord, as we chose the theme of the retreat. Briefly, this is the 22nd year of the women's retreats that I've been involved with. So, you know, not that we regurgitate the themes, but we try to be open to the Holy Spirit. I want today just to kind of have you settle down into the word, what does it mean to seek? Now, obviously, if you're very transparent, you recognize that God has sought you. The passive reality in you and all of us, male or female, is that God has sought to bring you back. We have wandered and gone astray. We are the children of Israel, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And the natural reaction that every single person has is when they fall, they hide. They seek cover. And so God is on a perpetual seeking for the human heart. This seeking is a very important step in acknowledging God. Some of you may have a very upside down or perverted image of God. What is your image of God as he comes towards you? How does God approach you? Most of us digest that in a paternal or maternal way. My mom, my dad. Some important moment in your life. But if you're going to be very understanding of the work and the beauty of God, you recognize that the first mission that God ever had was in the book of Genesis when he went looking, quote unquote, looking for Adam and Eve. Where are you? Why are you hiding? It's important that you recognize that God is perpetually seeking you in this place. The seeking process of God is to draw you back, to draw your heart back. The first reading was very clear today. Look, you've worshipped idols. You've worshipped false things. Do you know the things that you've worshipped? Insecurities, fears, doubts. Like, have you ever taken stock to look, what are the things, and you may not go there and say it's a worshiping, but what you think about, you will love. So examining your thoughts will help you recognize what you have actually been drawn to, what you've actually tried to make God-like. So for some of you, it could be the pain. It could be trauma from the past. It could be suffering. It could be addiction or other things. But what I want to begin to do tonight is, do you recognize that God is actually recognizing your captivity? You are stuck there. You must be liberated from there. That liberation means departing from that place. You can't bring all of that with you. So God seeks to redefine you, to refocus you. There is an inherent bond that each of us has. Again, this is sort of basic catechesis, but if everybody sort of grasped this, and I don't mean basic as pejorative. What I mean is, I can't build a foundation to God if I don't have this foundationally in my heart and my mind. It's very complicated, ladies, to build something for the glory of God. Of course, he's the laborer. If you don't know that God is for you, not against you, that if you have the sense that God just wants to see you fail, wants to see the tower topple over, then yeah, you're going to be deeply affected. So how do you feel God feels towards you? Is God for you or against you? And is some of that the result of your own choices? I'm finding more and more folks are blaming God, but they made the choices. Oh my gosh, I can't believe God did this, God did that. I said, look, you've done this to yourself as well. You've avoided God. You've not put him as the first place in your life. And so the kids struggle, and you struggle, and then there's sadness, and then there's sickness. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Come on. Some of us, we can't blame God for everything. Honestly, sometimes we have to do a real deep inventory. You know, when I was going through all the process of like healing and all that stuff, it was really easy for me to blame my father for the alcoholism. That's fine. But there was a pivotal point some years ago where I'm like, well, okay, my father was an alcoholic, but I was the one that chose to do what I did. You can't keep blaming everybody, no matter what the pain is. And so there's a place in everybody's life where you say, that one's mine. That's my choice. So from the catechism, it says very clearly that God comes to humanity to draw them out of their bondage, to draw them out of the pain that they find themselves in. My response is that when God pulls me out, then he lets me begin to walk and jog and run like a newborn, like a child. The mother that carries the baby for their entire life is damaging the child. If you want God to carry you for the rest of your life like a child, you will never have the freedom of faith because you will always be held. And so the failures, the struggles, those are incredible graces. If when you fall, your choice is to come back to God, come back to his grace. So the process of all of this is that God gives us this incredible gift called free will. the choice to love, the choice to hate, the choice to reject. But there's an assimilation. You know, I was thinking the other day, I had to go visit a little kid with Down syndrome, right? And I had to pray for him because he had a big heart surgery coming up, right? And then, you know, the muscle tone and all that good stuff. You folks know that stuff better than I. But it was funny, like every time I said the prayer, he stuck his tongue out at me, right? But then when his mother held him, the tongue went back in. But then he looked at me, he stuck his tongue out at me. I was like, you know, this kid needs confession, right? And I put my tongue out right in front of him, and he started giggling. Many of us, like, what is the image of God that you have? Is that little boy that I visited, the Down syndrome boy, is that the face of God? What is God's face look like to you? Because if you're going to say from the scriptures I was studying, it means to seek the face of God is to seek his presence. And to seek the presence of God is to seek his face. And so we have this assimilation in our lives, ladies, by the fact that I'm created in God's image and likeness. God doesn't throw away that which is like him. God doesn't reject that which is more than anything else a reflection of him. It's very important. You are supposed to be a reflection of God. And a deeply understood reflection, not topical. Whether God has a big nose or a small nose, that's not what we're talking about. The reflection of the love of God. That's why God seeks. Because that which is broken, that which is wounded, he seeks to redeem it, to restore it. And then comes the choice. I choose to be loved, and I choose to love. I choose to receive the love. Human nature is the effeminate spouse of Christ, of God. Receive my love. Receive it. Do not be afraid of that. So you can even go deeper. So I was reading the catechism, right? So that's what this first talk is kind of be about. But like, so why does God not give up on humanity? Why doesn't God give up on you? You choose to fall. You choose to sin. Sometimes folks say, Father, I have a deep faith. They go practice, they have a deep conversion. And all of a sudden, they start doing dumb stuff. I said, why are you doing dumb stuff? You know the love of God. Quit acting dumb. And then the idol worship comes out. I couldn't go to church on Sunday, Father. My family was all here, and I didn't want to be an inconvenience. I said, what? You mean you gave in to the idol of popularity? You gave in to the idol of fear? That's an idol. I want you to look at those little choices. You're like, I don't want to pray. Okay, that's the idol of fear. You know, pray in front of people. I don't want to say anything to somebody. Those are the things that can so easily gain control of our spiritual lives. So the effect of all of this is that God the Father is deeply wounded by the rejection of humanity. By the rejection of the choices. Now look, all of us are guilty, so don't start going through the people that are really guilty. We're talking about an individual, and we are a corporate body of Christ. So my rejection of Christ is our rejection of Christ. There's no individual sanctification. You are only sanctified in the body of Christ. So uniquely coming to understand, yes, my choice affects the body. But ultimately, what I want to drive home with you is that God doesn't choose to turn away, but he keeps seeking. But where are you in that seeking? I'm going to go over some scripture passages that talk about the seeking aspect of Christ, but I want to lay the foundation. God is coming forth to not just simply identify you. He already knows you, but he comes to bring you back to the grace. This is the divine plan of revelation. What is revelation? It's the interior presentation of God in Jesus Christ. Who is this person, this little baby? The angels sing, the wise men come, the shepherds appear, Herod's all bent out of shape. Who is this? Revelation. God is revealed in the child. But then he must reveal himself in you. He must reveal himself to you. Who are you? Because you can actually choose to reject God. You can become a nun, a non-believer. I choose not to acknowledge God. That's what people are doing. They're saying God doesn't exist. Okay. And somehow they become so incredibly smart that they just have everything figured out. Right? They just gnawed on too many apples of the tree of knowledge, and they're suffocating. And so God beautifully begins to communicate himself to us. The word gradually. How is God revealing himself to you today? How is he speaking in the midst of the trials? Because God promises this redemption through what, ladies? Through the covenants. Remember, what I want to show you is God is faithful. God is faithful. Seeking God in good times and bad, in sickness and health, I got it. But it's a troubled time in the world, in the church. And guess what? God is faithful. God isn't changed by the culture, by the church. He's not changed. But that's all the more beauty and all the more reason to show you who is God. I mean, God doesn't rise and fall based on the number of Our Fathers or Hail Marys that I say. No. God doesn't change by what you put in the basket or what you don't put or what you serve. No, not at all. God is unmoving, always seeking redemption. Like, what is your image of God? Is God happy with you or not happy with you? What turns God to be happy and what turns him to be sad in your life? Do you even know? I get that there are times when we choose and avoid the presence of God. But please recognize, you are not simply not engaging God. You're worshiping, loving something else. Okay? It's not simply there's nothing on your heart. Either you're on your heart, like that's what you're worshiping, a thing, a person. All of sin is I've taken God off the throne and I put somebody, myself, an emotion, a fear, a past memory, a doubt. That's how you begin to recognize, what am I worshiping at this time? What am I bowing to? Do you know? Because without that knowledge, then you will simply continue to hide and label God. You have the capacity to know what you're worshiping. What is it? And have you taken the time to renounce it, to reject it, to get it off the throne of God? That is God's place. It's a lot easier to not worship God because God has demands and God has expectations. We can't hide from God. So what is at the heart of everything that you should be about as a woman? Christ. Your whole life is to be spent, how do I become more like Christ? You may serve the poor, that's like Christ. You may help people know and love and serve the Lord, that's like Christ. But are you consciously aware that the purpose and mission of your life, and let me say this, the rest of your life, some of you may be halfway home. Some of you may be in the fourth quarter, right? 2 minutes. I hope it's not me. I'm coming back next year. Anyway, but I might not be here in bodily form. I'll be bothering you in other ways. But do you recognize that that the whole conformity is Christ? Wow. That's your guide. That's your examination of conscience. And it's completely possible, because before you were born of Adam and Eve, your mother and father, you were created and loved in the palm of God's hand. You were made in that reality. Therein lies the beauty of seeking. It's a total contradiction. You've already been found because you were made in God's image and likeness. How were you found? He created you in the palm of his hand. He gave you to mom and dad. You got their DNA, their blood, and you began to hide from God. But he baptized you in his mercy. You became a Christian. And at the age of reason, you possibly began to hide from God. So God again goes seeking. I want you to chew on that reality that what ultimately the whole Christian life is no longer running away from Christ. What does God call himself? Emmanuel. God is with you. How will they know who I am? Because it'll be, I'm with you. Constantly, God says, I am presence, I am presence. And here's the beauty, the absence that comes to the throne when I take God off, be it a person, an emotion, a thing, and I find myself adoring that. That is paradoxically an absence because it's not fulfilling. And so you actively remove that. I know that's not of God. I know I cannot worship my children, my body, my gifts, my talents. Those are all fleeting. They're just nonsense. So you choose, I get you off of the throne, and what is there? An absence. And God says, I am with you always till the end of the days. Presence. It is constant tension between absence and presence, belief and non-belief. You will find in that place, ladies, I think total freedom. The last point, and I'm just going to give you some scripture passages to kind of read later, and I'll continue on with the Mass, is that the revelation of God is throughout the scripture, I am who am. It's a constant revelation. This is who I am to you. But God calls himself merciful and gracious. So, in the depth of your heart, the truth is you already know that God seeks. Why? Because when you are found, it's very familiar. It's almost like you've tasted this before. Have you ever noticed when people you know come back to the faith, they spend a lot of time agonizing over all of their sins and insecurities and failures? They spend a ton of time reminiscing about their failures before the Lord. And I understand that to a degree. But there is also the presence that God seeks them to acknowledge before them, right? Don't you know I've sought you? Don't you know I've given my life for you? It's a very, very complicated reality. God, why did you give your only son for me when I chose to turn and walk away? No one threw me into the pattern of sin. No one threw me into that pain. And Scripture says time and time again, when the people had wandered from God, he always had a response. He always said, okay, I will send my prophet. I will make a covenant. And then the fulfilling act of God is, I will send my son. Wow, that's God. He will sacrifice his very identity in the son. Notice that. He will sacrifice the very reflection of himself. Who is it? His son, Jesus. If I want to know what I look like, as a dad, I look at my kid and I say, a reflection of me. The Father looks at Christ and says, only you are a worthy sacrifice to draw them back. That's the seeking. What does that mean to you? What does that inherently mean to you in the depths of your heart? If you can get there on this retreat, then you will live the rest of your life totally confident. No matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you struggle, then you know that God is coming looking for you. Everything changes. So many folks have no idea of that. Okay, well, let me just go to confession. Fine. What is that? That's an encounter with mercy. That's an encounter with a sacrificial God. I didn't give up on you. So I want you to begin to pray about that. And if it's hard for you to imagine just you, well, maybe you got to think about my kid or my daughter and say, okay, now I see how God hasn't given up on them. You will give up. Jesus says, hey, look, as evil as you are, you give your kid a fish when they ask for this and a rock when they ask for this, but I give them the Holy Spirit. Like, Jesus actually calls out parents. Like, you think you're that great? You don't give your kid what they want. You give them something that chokes them. Imagine. Like, Jesus is condemning that selfishness. He said, but I give them the Holy Spirit so that they can live. So where in Scripture did people go searching? I'm going to give you about 5 or 6 quotes of Scripture, and I want you to spend time reading them. Because they're not the same. Like, you don't have to be Mrs. Holy to go looking for Jesus. But a lot of people use that. It's like, well, I'm not that holy. Okay, well, fine. Too bad. Start working on it. So the first one, I want you to begin to look at people seeking God. Now look, remember, it's the tension. I'm going to go back. It's the tension of, wait a second. God came to Jesus came right to them. And then Jesus said, hey, come on, follow me. So there's this tension. Jesus seeks them. He says, hey, come on. And he captures their heart. So it's that movement of seeking where Christ says, I've been seeking you, pal. Come on. And then there's this response of love. Others just went seeking. So I want you to look, first of all, and Matthew 2, 1 to 5, the wise men. Remember that story where they went looking for Christ, but they were asking questions. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? If you're going to seek Christ, you have to ask questions. It's okay to ask. Look at the wise guys. They're looking for Christ, and they're asking him the question, where is he? I think a lot of times when people start looking for Christ, like, well, I'm not going to ask that question. That's a dumb question. I couldn't imagine asking that question. Like, how are you a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? One God, three persons. It's okay to ask questions when you're seeking. For some reason, people think you're not allowed to ask God a question. And that contradicts the scripture. Again, look at the scripture. If the scripture says these guys are following the star, they're looking for God, and they're asking questions, then it seems to me that scripture gives permission that you can ask a question. Where are you, Lord? What's going on? Why do I have to walk through this hot desert? Man, I'm tired. And just keep asking, okay? Secondly, is Matthew 4. I'm going to give you a little bit more. 18 to 22. This is a call to Peter and Andrew. And Jesus comes to them, and then he invites them to come follow him. But then he gives you, and this is really important, a new name. Notice, sometimes Jesus appears, and he's right in front of me. He says, come follow me. Like, again, do an inventory of your heart, of your mind, of your experience. He says, come on. And then he says, I'm going to give you a new name. The new name may be taking off the false name that you have in your heart. I'm a druggie. I'm a prostitute. Like, taking it off. He gives a new name. So when God comes to you and you seek, he's going to give a new name. Thirdly, Matthew 8, 1 to 4. Jesus has just come down from the mountain, and the next thing you know, there's a leper in front of him. Sick people go searching for Christ. Sick people. Physically sick people go looking for Christ. Scripture says it. It's very beautiful to think that not everybody had their ducks in a row, so to speak, and found Christ. Some busted up people went looking for the Lord. I want you to go to the bottom of that. I'm going to give you more than five, okay? So hang with me. Matthew 8, 5 to 13. Matthew 8, 5 to 13. And this is the centurion with the sick servant or slave, whatever he is. People go searching for Christ to intercede for other people. They go searching for Christ to call out to God. Hey, Lord, can you heal my son? Can you heal my daughter? Matthew 8, 28 to 34. When I was reading the scriptures, preparing, like I looked at like how many people kept coming to the Lord. You know, it wasn't all the saints. This is the story of the two demoniacs. They go looking for God. Like people who are oppressed or burdened, they actually look for Christ. Like that is a powerful authority. That's an incredible grace that they actually come to him. Imagine, even those with that burden, okay, they're looking for Christ. Matthew 9, I mean, you could go through the whole scripture, I did, but I'm not going to give them all. We're only on Matthew, so only about 25 more. Did I say five? Matthew 9, and then 19 to 26. A father comes to Jesus. He says, my daughter's really sick. Can you come? Parents come searching for Christ. Just go to Luke 5. I'll just do a couple more. Luke 5. Luke 5, 1 to 12, 1 to 11. They were fishing all night. They caught nothing. And then Jesus says, try it again, Simon. He throws it over the other side and he catches fish. Simon gets out of the water and he comes to the Lord. He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You know, even the proud, even those full of pride, come seeking Christ. When you've just realized that you can't do it, and I hope you're there at least at one time in your life, you got to go to Christ. The two last ones I was thinking about is John chapter 2. Cana. They run out of wine, and Mama Mary shows up in Jesus and says, hey, they don't have any wine. Even the Blessed Mother goes looking for Christ. They ran out of wine. And then John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. And remember, you know, Jesus goes to the well, and it just appears like, oh, hey, you're here. Yeah, what are you doing here? But Jesus is waiting. Again, what does Jesus do? He converts the seeking. Hey, woman, can you get me a drink of water? And all of a sudden, because God seeks humanity, again, that's a foil for all of humanity. God comes seeking for humanity in this woman. And she goes through a progression of faith. But something is very, very beautiful is that it totally converts, and then she goes seeking Christ. Come on. Come see the guy that told me everything I've ever done. He always converts the place of the pain into a place of seeking. Do you know that place of seeking in your life? And therein lies your path to holiness. That is the place where you can begin confidently, absolutely confidently, that you can say, God found me in this place, and I'm going to go looking for him from this place. No doubt in my mind. And so on this retreat, as we have time, I want you to really think about, Lord, give me the grace to really do this interior inventory, to know exactly what's going on in my heart. Please do not disengage. Do not disengage from what the Lord may be speaking to you. And have your notebook with you on the retreat, writing things down, even if they don't make sense. Reject the lies. Don't listen to the past sins unless they're unconfessed. If you need to confess, get in the confessional. Because at the end of the retreat, the sooner that you receive the grace, the sooner that you can truly hear the truth. Otherwise, you'll hear a partiality or a deceptive, because if you're wounded, it's so easy to not hear the truth. May the Lord give us clarity as we continue through this Holy Mass. Please stand, folks. Let's offer our petitions, and then we'll have the offertory. For the church and all who serve in the church, that we may be witnesses of God's grace and mercy, we pray to the Lord. Lord, you have sought us with an open, loving heart. For the times that we have failed to respond to that love, let us pray to the Lord. For the fears, doubts, for the idols that we have created in our own hearts, Lord. For those things that we think have given us an identity, a dignity, a sense of who we are. For all those lies that circulate in our minds and our hearts, we pray to the Lord. The times, Lord, we've knowingly rejected you, not out of ignorance, but knowingly. And we beg your forgiveness, Lord, for the times we've failed to be grateful for your blessings and sought you with an entitled heart. Let us pray to the Lord. For our past wounds and traumas and pains, for those that have been affected by abuse, addiction, and violence, for those women currently being affected by these sins against humanity, we pray to the Lord. For all those who have died, for our loved ones, for our friends, for those in your families, for women who have been on retreat before, who have gone home to the Lord, we pray to the Lord. And for all the intentions that you keep in the silence of your hearts. we pray to the Lord. Good and gracious Father, hear our prayers and those that we keep in our hearts. We ask them through your Son, Jesus, and through Mary's intercession as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Please be seated, ladies.